If you're thinking of what you can pray for in terms of the church, in terms of this local church, then go and look at those words. They're all scripturally based, and stand on those words. Because sometimes the enemy wants to come and sow discouragement or accuse you, and what we need to do is we need to stand on those words that God has given us, and we need to pray them into being. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to each one of us. So if we will just sit still and wait on Him, He will speak to us. Because it says, ask and you will receive. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will speak to us if we ask Him. So that's the first thing we did. We were quite practical. The second thing, and sorry, please feel free to add to those words if you want to. If you feel God is saying something specifically for the church, if you have a specific word, I know lots of people do that already, but please feel free to share it on the group so that we can stand on those words and those promises of God. The second thing that we did was we consecrated ourselves to God. So that's what the people did just before they rebuilt the walls, is they consecrated themselves, they set themselves apart for God's service. And at the beginning of the year, when we did the prayer and fast, we had this theme of God's building. That's the theme of the church this year. And we asked God to show us what is our role, what stone are we, what is our part in this body. And the thing is, if you look at rebuilding a wall, if you look at any big project, it looks overwhelming sometimes. But if you know, if you can manage it, if you can break it down to manageable chunks, then it's a lot easier to do. So Nehemiah was quite wise, and what he did was he encouraged the people just to build the bit across from their own house. They didn't have to rebuild the whole wall. They just focused on the bit across their own house. So then we asked each other, what is your bit? What is your bit of the wall that God is asking you to rebuild? It might be to get involved in intercession or to play in the band or to help with Shine or whatever that is. But whatever you feel God is calling you to do, I want to encourage you to do that and do that well. And don't get discouraged if it's not the same as the person next to you or if the person next to you isn't doing the same thing as you, because we all have a specific role. So we anointed each other and we consecrated each other for God's service in rebuilding the wall. The third thing we looked at was being vigilant. So we know that Jesus guarantees that anybody that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Nehemiah and his men, as they started rebuilding the wall, they did suffer persecution. And we can expect the same. As soon as we start getting momentum, then the enemy is going to come and he's going to try and throw us off through all sorts of things, through little distractions or discouragements or accusations, even in our heads. And we also saw that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we defeat the devil. We see that in Revelation 12 verse 10. So what we did was we had communion, the blood of Jesus, and we shared testimonies with each other. And I want to encourage you to do that as well. And group WhatsApp is amazing, isn't it? So that's a great place where we can connect. And if you have a testimony to share, which a lot of us do, please do so, because we defeat the enemy as we do that. Okay, so we looked at those words, and we also saw what I've also felt was that God gave us two specific words, and that there's a grace on relationships, and there's a grace on reaching out to the lost. But we're in this phase of rebuilding, so that we can actually rebuild this place where God has put us in. And there, it sums up well in Isaiah 58 verse 12. That's another word we got on Wednesday. And it says there, your people, that's us, will rebuild the old cities that are now in ruins. That's this place here. You will rebuild their foundations. You will be known for repairing the broken places and rebuilding the roads and houses. So, different parts of the body have a different mandate, and this has been confirmed over and over, but one part of us as a local church, one part of our mandate is to rebuild the walls, is to rebuild or open up the wells, because this nation has got a rich heritage for the gospel. There's so many great things that have happened here, and a lot of us sitting here are actually saved because of, not because of people, it's because God chose to save us, but there's a legacy that came from this country to maybe to countries that we come from, and there's just an amazing heritage in this nation, and I feel God wants to restore that. So however God wants to do that, we don't know all the answers, but we do know that we've got a part in rebuilding the walls. Isaiah 61 verse 1 is another word that we got on Wednesday, and that is the same commission that Jesus had. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So it's good news. God is restoring us so that we can restore other people. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says that God comforts us so that we can comfort other people. So I'm really excited about what God is doing here. And as we said, as we gain momentum, there's going to be opposition. So what did Nehemiah do? One of his strategies, I'm just going to read this here from Nehemiah 4 verse 7 to verse 14. Just going to lift out some parts there. So when the enemies, that's Sanballat and all those guys, heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls were continuing and that the holes in the wall were being closed, So they all made plans to come to Jerusalem and fight and stir up trouble. But we prayed to our God and appointed guards to watch for them day and night. So there are just three things quickly there. What was their response? Number one, they prayed. They didn't try and fight these guys in the natural. They fought spiritually. They prayed to God. Then they appointed guards to watch for them day and night. So the guards means that they were vigilant. They weren't just passive. They knew the enemy was coming, and they watched for the enemy. The Bible says in, I think it's 1 Peter 5, it says, be vigilant, be watchful, be sober, because your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And being sober, part of being sober-minded is knowing the truth. And we're just going to spend a bit of time in Scripture this morning looking at what God's Word says. Because if we know the truth, then we're 80% there. A lot of the devil's battles happen here in our minds. But if we know the truth and if we equip ourselves with Scripture and we stand on those Scriptures, then we've won 80% of the battle. And then it says, watch for them day and night. So at all times, we need to be vigilant. Not just when it's going well, not just when it's going badly. At all times, we need to be vigilant. Every season, whether it's a building season, whether it's a planting season, whether it's growing season, we need to stay vigilant. So I put people behind the lowest places along the wall, the open places. These are the most vulnerable places. And I put families together with their swords, spears, and bows. Then I looked around and stood up and said to the important men, the leaders, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and powerful. Fight for your brothers, your sons and daughters, your wives, and your homes. Then our enemies heard that we knew about their plans and that God had ruined their plans. So we all went back to the wall, each to his own work. So we see there that there are three key commands that Nehemiah gives to the people with weapons. And I'm going to spend a bit of time in Scripture this morning just looking at us as that brave art figure. And what are we meant to do? What is God saying to us? First thing, don't be afraid of them. Second thing, remember the Lord is great and powerful. And the third thing, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, and your houses. So what does that mean? It means, number one, we don't have to fear our enemy. Number two, we need to remember the Lord. And we'll look at exactly what that means in a minute. And the third thing is fighting for your family. That's each other. And he says your houses. In other words, the places you live in, which is our land, which is the place God has placed us in. Let's look at the first one. Don't be afraid of the enemy. So before we can fight him effectively, we need to know the facts about him. Now, who is our enemy? If we turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10, and we've heard the scripture quite a lot recently, and it says, our fight is not against people on earth, the New King James says, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. Now, that means that we are fighting two battles sometimes. Sometimes we fight, you know, battles, however that might look, against, you know, people will fight against us. People might persecute us. People might, if you're living in a country like China where there's underground church, you're in a very real battle against flesh and blood. If you're living in a more secular Western country like we are at the moment, your battle might be more emotional. Or it might be persecuted in different ways. Maybe at work, or maybe you made fun of because of what you believe in. But those are people that are doing those things to you. But we're not commanded to fight against these people with swords and things like that. What does the Bible say our response should be to people? It says we need to pray for them. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you and treat you spitefully. Jesus says, you will be persecuted for my name's sake, but rejoice in that persecution because your reward will be great. So we encourage to bless those people and leave the vindication to God. We are, however, given permission to fight against the devil. Scripture allows us to do that. Those principalities and powers of evil in the heavenly world. Another verse in Ephesians, that's four chapters back. The ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth, that same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. So it talks about, the New King James talks about the prince of the power of the air. So we see there that these powers are in the heavenly world. So there is a heavenly realm. If people tell you that the devil doesn't exist, some Christians say that the devil is a personification of evil. If I read my Bible, I don't see that. I read lots about the devil. And Ephesians here says we are in a spiritual battle. So there's an earthly realm that we can see. But then there's also a heavenly realm that we can't see. And that's where the spiritual battle takes place. That's where our prayers go to. And if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see an example where Daniel's praying and fasting. And then God sends Michael the archangel to do a certain task. And then Michael says he's been held back by the prince of Persia. Now, I know it's a video game. When I was a kid, I didn't play it because I knew it was bad. And there's also a movie called The Prince of Persia. But the prince of Persia, according to the book of Daniel, is actually one of those principalities. And there was a war between the prince of Persia and Michael the angel. And Daniel's prayers actually allowed Michael the angel, the archangel, to be able to do his thing and deliver the message. So sometimes we're not always aware of the power of our prayers, and we can't always see everything that's happening there in the heavenlies, but that's why we pray in faith, and that's what the Bible encourages us to do. So I just want to encourage you, if you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, just carry on, because it's powerful. And often when the main opposition comes is when we start to pray. I find that in my life. And I start, you know, the devil might leave you alone, but when you start praying powerfully and effectively, then you're a threat to him. And then all these things come against you. But just carry on, like Trevor said, when you're going through hell, don't stop. Just carry on. In 1 John 5 verse 19, it says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So at the moment, the world is under the devil's authority for a short amount of time. But it says that Jesus is coming back. And then Jesus will establish his reign. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's won the victory anyway. But for a season, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So, what can we do about this situation? We already know we should pray, but let's just have a look at some scriptures. Because as I said, the battle is in our mind. We need to know the truth. We need to know the facts about our enemy. That's what MI6 does, is they gather intelligence, so they know the enemy, and then they can more effectively destroy the enemy. So, if we just jump to the next one there. How can we overcome him? In Colossians 2 verse 15, it says that God has stripped the spiritual rulers and powers, those are the guys we read about earlier on, of their authority. How did he do that? With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. So basically, these principalities and powers are powerless. Jesus has stripped them of their authority. In the New King James Version, that same verse says that he's made a public spectacle of them. So what they did in the Old Testament and in the days of Braveheart, they used to, when they captured a king, they used to tie this king to the back of a horse and drag him through the streets. Okay, he didn't have a nice chariot at the back. He was the chariot. And then he was like a public spectacle. Okay, so that's what's happened to those principalities and powers. In John 12, verse 31, Jesus says there, "Now is the time for the world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown down." This is before Jesus was crucified. He said, "Now the ruler of the world will be thrown down." In other words, after he was crucified, that's happened already. "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people towards me." So what caused this thing was the cross. We saw in the previous verse in Colossians, it's a cross, and the ruler of the world is being thrown down. Okay, he's not on the throne. Ephesians 2 verse 6, and this is a key scripture here. This follows on from Ephesians 2 verse 2, which talks about the principalities and the powers and the rulers. Four verses later. And he raised us up, that's us, with Christ, and gave us a seat with him in the heavens. He did this for those in Christ Jesus. So each one of us here that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that have become his children, have this promise that he raised us up with Christ, and he gave us a seat with him in the heavens. Remember last week we spoke about we are no longer slaves. We sang that this morning as well. We're no longer slaves to fear. We are friends of God. We're sons of God. We're co-workers with Christ. So we are seated. Where are we? On earth, we're sitting here on these blue chairs, and you're sitting on those nice black chairs at the back, and the mothers are there in the mother's room. Hi, mothers, in the mother's room, if you can hear me. By the way, just totally on the side, I said something last week about women and being, you know, about annoying women in scripture and about the dripping taps and all of that. But then I said, my wife is definitely not like that and she's amazing. And she actually heard that. And I got massive compliments last week, points. So if you can hear me, it's Valentine's Day today. So I just want to say, you're an awesome wife. Thank you for the lovely pancakes this morning as well. Anyway, that's on the side. I've got an amazing wife. She made little heart pancakes and little heart French toast this morning. So, awesome. Points. Right. Anyway, back to our scripture. So, we are with Christ in the heavenlies. And it says there, you did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. In Christ Jesus, God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. So God has planned for us to do these good works. And what are those good works? Part of it is partnering with him. So yes, we're here in these chairs on earth, but spiritually it says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, to be totally honest with you, I can't get my head around that, but I know that that's what scripture says. And I've seen a nice diagram that sort of summarizes what I've just said. So sorry for the quality here, but in the middle there, that's the earth realm. Okay, that's blue. It's like the blue chairs here. That's where we are at the moment. And that's where man lives. That's where we all live. That's where the Queen lives and David Cameron lives and all the physical powers and rulers and authorities live that we can see with our eyes. Then we've got the principalities and powers above the earth. Okay, so that's an unseen realm. And we just saw in Ephesians 6 verse 10 and we saw in Ephesians 2 verse 2, that there are principalities and powers that live above the earth. But then, according to Ephesians 2 verse 6, that Christ and the redeemed, that's us, we live in the heavenly places. And the heavenly places are above those places. So when we're speaking to the enemy or about the enemy, then we are talking down to the enemy. We're not pleading with the enemy because we're above the enemy. So, like Jesus in the desert when he was tempted by the devil, he didn't plead with the devil and say, devil, please go away and leave me alone. He said, get behind me, Satan. That was to Peter, sorry. But he also said, the word of God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he wasn't pleading with the devil. He was actually saying to the devil where he should go. We never see in scripture Jesus pleading with demons. He commanded demons to leave. And he says in Mark 16, he says, you will do greater works in John 14, he says, you will do greater works than I do because I've given the Holy Spirit. In Mark 16, he says that he's given us, these signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons. They will speak in other tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So Jesus actually gives us the authority to be able to do these things on his behalf. So it's like, I don't know who's done Encounter 4, the old Foundation 4, but basically what we learned there was that it's almost like being a traffic cop. It doesn't matter how big a truck is that's coming your way. When you've got this uniform and you stick your hand up, you've got the authority of the law behind you. So that truck has to stop. And the same, you might think you're small, you might think you're insignificant, whatever, but you're not because you've got the authority of Christ behind you. And when you stick up your hand, when you pray, then the enemy has to listen because the enemy is below Christ. And it's like speaking to a dog that's coming to foul your lawn. You don't plead with a dog. And when we lived close to where Marba lived, there used to be these foxes. I don't know if they still eat the trash. But I used to take tennis balls. I didn't negotiate with those foxes. I used to sort of tell them where to go when they came. So that's exactly the same. Okay. I've also heard about testimonies of Satanists and people that have come to Christ from the occult. And just saying they can't believe how Christians don't know the power that's available to them. I mean, we're not as always as in tune as these people are to the spiritual realm. They're pretty in tune. But, you know, they say if you're baptized and you're a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit, you're like untouchable. They're like, curse Christians, and then the curses like come back to them and things like that. So we just need to realize we need to be sober, like 1 Peter 5 says, be vigilant, be sober. Think about it sober-mindedly. What's the opposite of being sober? It's being drunk. It's being out of your mind. It's not thinking properly. And what does the word say? The word says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So if you read the scripture, we can see soberly what the picture is about the evil one. There's this guy, Smith Wigglesworth, and he was he's originally from Europe, I think, and then he went to America, or I'm not exactly sure, but he was a very simple man. He didn't go to Bible college or anything like that. I think he was a plumber, and then God saved him, and he's got amazing testimonies where he's prayed for dead people, and lots of dead people got raised to life, and those type of things. And he actually said, I think only about 5%, I don't know if it was 5% of people that got raised, and 95% didn't, but people always see the 5% that got raised and think, wow. But then he just says plainly, it's not about the 95 that didn't get healed. It's, I put my faith out every time. But basically what this guy said was, once the devil, he was sleeping, and once the devil came to him at the bottom of his bed or something, and he woke up, and then he just said, he just saw it was the devil, and then he said, oh, it's you. And then he turned around and he went back to sleep, because we have nothing to fear. Because the devil is actually an angel, and angels can only be in one place at a time. God can be everywhere all the time, but the devil is an angel. So if the devil appears to somebody, then it's pretty, you know, it's pretty serious. The devil really doesn't like you. He won't send one of his demons to come to you personally. But Smith Wigglesworth just said, oh, it's you. And then he turned around and went back to sleep. And in 1 John 5 verse 19 says that the Son of God keeps us safe and the evil one cannot touch us. So we don't have to be afraid of our enemy, okay? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, I've just said that about the sound mind. 1 John 4 verse 18 says that where God's love is, there is no fear, because God's perfect love casts out all fear. So if you're afraid, don't be afraid this morning. We're saying this morning, we're no longer slaves to fear. We're sons and daughters of the living God. If the devil reminds you of your past, then you remind him of his future. One of my favorite scriptures, it's not one of those that you always stick on your wall, but it's from Revelation 20, verse 9 to 10. And this is about the devil's future that you can remind him of if he reminds you of your past. And Satan's army marched across the earth and gathered around the camp of God's people and the city God loves. But fire came down from heaven and burnt them up. And Satan, who tricked them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur with the beast and the false prophet. There they will be punished day and night forever and ever. So, just going to recap. Do not fear the enemy. Know the scriptures and stand on them. Second thing, remember the Lord is great and powerful. So what does that mean? In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the Lord our God. And we can see lots of scriptures where when people trusted the Lord and they didn't trust their own strength, how the victory came. So the key to that is realizing that our source of victory lies in Christ, not in our own strength. And God will give us strategies, and sometimes it will be using what we have available, but our foundation, our root is in remembering the Lord. So the first thing is you need to know who your enemy is, but then you also need to know who's on your side. So I'm going to go back to Revelation, previous chapter, and this is about what I call the real Jesus. We often see a picture of Jesus as a little baby in a manger, or we see this very sad figure hanging on a crucifix. And those two things did happen, but that's not where Jesus is now. He's not a little baby anymore, and he's not hanging on a cross anymore with a sad face. He's the risen Lord. And this is where Jesus is right now. We saw earlier on that he's sitting in heaven, and John saw this in Revelation. I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse. The rider on the horse is called Faithful and True, and he is right when he judges and makes war. His eyes are like burning fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him which no one but himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Out of the rider's mouth comes a sharp sword, that he will use to defeat the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will crush out the wine in the winepress of the terrible anger of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his upper leg were written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of Principalities and the Lord of Powers. We serve him. If God is for us, who can be against us? If this great King that we read about is for us, and we seated with him in the heavenlies, Romans 8 says, who can be against us? In 2 Kings 6, and I've often shared the scripture, but it's just so powerful for me, and that's called the two-thirds principle. So basically, we read about the devil and his angels were kicked out of heaven, and a lot of scholars agree that it's a third of the angels. If you read according to Ezekiel, third of the angels fell with the devil. And so a third of the angels are now called demons. But two-thirds of the angels are still angels with God. So the army that's for us, God's army, is greater than the army that's against us. And we see that in 2 Kings 6, where Elisha, he was this prophet, and there was this king that of Assyria that really didn't like Elisha. Because what Elisha did was he used to prophesy, and he used to tell the king of Israel, God gave him words of wisdom, and he used to tell the king of Israel exactly what the enemy king's plans were. And then the enemy king's plans always never came to pass. Can you say that? Always never came to pass? They never came to pass. Sorry for anybody that's Joe. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. Okay. Anyway, so they never came to pass. And this king didn't like it. So he wanted to go and kill Elisha. And he found out where Elisha was staying. And his whole army surrounded Elisha's house. And then Elisha's servant obviously got a bit intimidated by this big army. But Elisha wasn't fazed, because Elisha knew he was on his side. And all he did was he said to his servant, don't be afraid. The army that fights for us is larger than the one against us. I'm going to read that again. The army that fights for us is larger than the one against us. Then Elisha prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes and let him see. Now we often sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We want to see you, we want to see you. And sometimes God opens our eyes spiritually so we can see what's happening in that heavenly realm that we spoke about. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when God opened his spiritual eyes, he actually saw with his eyes these chariots of fire and these horses. And basically, the Lord struck the Assyrians with blindness, and they were defeated. They weren't killed. They just took them back to where they were meant to be, and then there was peace in the land. So remember that. The army that fights for us is larger than the one against us. There's another king we read about in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 20. And we're still in remembering the Lord. Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, remember the Lord in all you do, and he will give you success. And there's a great example in 2 Chronicles 20 where we see people being successful because they remembered the Lord. And that was when this army, I think it was three armies, three nations that were against Israel. And Israel was totally outnumbered. But there was a godly king. Now, in the Book of Kings and the Book of Chronicles, you read about good kings and bad kings. And unfortunately, there were more bad kings than good ones, but Jehoshaphat was one of the good ones. And what he did to his, what he said to his army is he said to them, the Lord says this to you, don't be afraid or discouraged because of this large army. The battle is not your battle, it is God's. Remember, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we all remember the Lord. You won't need to fight in this battle. Just stand strong in your places and you will see the Lord save you. Once again, what's your place in the army? Don't try and run around like a headless chicken and do everything. Just stand strong in your place. Stand across your part in the wall and build. The Lord will save you. Let the Lord do the work. Judah and Jerusalem, don't be afraid or discouraged because the Lord is with you. So go out against this people tomorrow. So they actually physically had to go out. Jehoshaphat bowed face down on the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem bowed down before the Lord and worshipped him. Then some of the Levites and these other people, they stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voices. Then he chose men to be singers to the Lord, to praise him because he is holy and wonderful. As they marched in front of the army, they said, thank the Lord because his love continues forever. As they began to sing and praise God, the Lord sent ambushes for the people of Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Those are the three nations against Israel, who had come to attack Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites attacked the Edomites, destroying them completely. After they had killed the Edomites, they killed each other. And then they saw the dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So basically, we see there that they didn't put their trust in men or in their own strength because it was insufficient to win the battle. And we need to learn from that. But what did they do? They trusted God and they obeyed his instructions and they worshipped and they praised him. And what did Jehoshaphat do? He did something totally against military strategy of that time and this time. Imagine putting a worship band. Imagine Sylvia and Meryl, an enemy, and Trevor with the sound desk behind them, going and walking in front of this massive army with the nukes and stuff. Imagine that. Okay? That just doesn't sound logical. But where do we win the battle? First of all, we win the battle spiritually. And when the battle is won spiritually, then often it manifests in what we see. And the enemy got so confused, they actually started attacking each other. And they were all dead. They killed each other. So, prayer and worship is a powerful, powerful tool to do spiritual warfare. It's one of the weapons of our warfare. That's really powerful. And yeah, when Carlos is here, we can speak about it a bit more. But I really have on my heart just to carry on with those evenings where we just spend some time with God and we would just praise him. No agenda. We just praise God for who he is. And I want to encourage you with that as well. In your quiet times as well. Just to, sometimes we come to God with an agenda and we've got this big list of things we want him to do or we want to pray into. But sometimes God just wants to spend time with us. And sometimes, I'm not saying don't have your list, but just spend time with God or have an extended prayer time after you've prayed for the things you want to pray for. And just write down or praise him for who he is. And that's really, really powerful. And the second principle I want to lift out from that is that the Holy Spirit doesn't always work in the same way. Sometimes he will tell us to praise, like he told Jehoshaphat, put the singers in front of the army. But sometimes, like he did to David, he said to David, go to this place and you'll find the enemy and you can ambush them there. So the important thing is listening to what the Holy Spirit says to us and then obeying that and acting on that. So praising God for what he's done. Another place we see that is in Joshua 4 where the Israelites set up memorial stones before God, remembering what he'd done. So that's another powerful thing of our testimonies is we just sharing what God has done for us. And I always think of those little TV games, Super Mario Brothers, where if you die at a certain point, but you've reached a checkpoint, then you'll always start again at the checkpoint. You don't have to start all over again from the start. And that to me is what a memorial stone is. It's like putting a a mark in the ground saying, right, this is where I've got up to in my walk with God now. And I'm not going to go back past this. And it's just reminding yourself and even reminding your children of what God has done for you. And it's really, really powerful. And we can see in the book of Judges, where people didn't do that, in Judges 8, verse 33 to 34, this is after Gideon. That's another guy. I shared about him 2 weeks ago. Gideon's army of 300 men. And how they also defeated the enemy above all odds. And after he died, Judges 8, verse 33 to 34, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. So when Israel didn't remember the good things of God and the good things God had done, look at what happened. Immediately they started following other gods. So we need to keep on remembering what God has done and share that with each other. At home group the other night, there were also a few words where we just said God is going to do amazing things, but we need to make sure we don't follow those things and we don't get deceived, that we remember God in those times as well. And we give him all the glory. Remembering God, another thing, the final thing I want to share around that point is turning back to God. In 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, it's a well-known scripture, and this is when Solomon is rebuilding the temple. God says, or building the temple for the first time, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So that's acknowledging God. That's remembering God as a nation as well. And we see that in the whole transformation movement, where we've seen amazing testimonies of people taking the scripture to heart. And there's this city in Mexico called Juarez, and it was the most violent city in the world. It was called the most violent city in the world. And basically, there was this guy that was a pastor, and he felt in his heart, I'm not going to be just the pastor to my congregation. I'm going to be a pastor to the city. And that's a whole other sermon on its own. But they got people praying for the city. They got different people in education and in politics and in business and all the different sectors to start praying for the city and to start repenting and start taking this verse to heart. They humbled themselves, they prayed, they seek God's face, and they stood in the gap for that city. They turned from their wicked ways, and God heard from heaven, and he forgave their sin and healed their land. And that city now, they showed the stats. I think homicides have gone down by something like 95%, and kidnappings, there were like, I don't know how many kidnappings there were a year. They're like no kidnappings anymore. And that's just one little place like that. So I remember when I was a student, we actually also sort of filled a stadium and we had this National Prayer Day. And this was the theme. And I really feel, even if you can't see the fruits immediately, we need to take that verse to heart. And for this place as well that God has placed us in, for this community, is God will hear from heaven. He will forgive us and heal our land if we remember him. And sometimes we can stand in the gap on behalf of this place and say, Lord, we're sorry for what's happened. So if you think of it as this is heaven and this is earth and this is Weybridge and Walton, we can stand here and we can say, Lord, we're standing between Walton and Weybridge and you, and we want to say we're sorry for what this community has done, for not acknowledging you. We ask you that you unblock the wells in Jesus' name. And God will restore and he will heal. And that brings me nicely to my last point about fighting for your brothers. So we see there that Nehemiah says, don't fear the enemy. He says, remember the Lord. And then he says, fight for your brothers and your wives and your children and your houses. In other words, your land. So we need to contend for this place God has put us in. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's not just a passive thing. And God can do anything like that. I mean, God can decide in his amazing wisdom. He could have just won the battle already. He has won the war. But he chooses to use us for some or other reason to pray and to seek him and to seek his face. So how do we do this? How do we fight? How do we win the battle? And I'm sure we all know that it's not with worldly weapons, And we see that in 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, we do live in the world, but we do not fight in the same way the world fights. We fight with weapons that are different from those the world uses. Our weapons have power from God that can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. So we saw there that it's spiritual weapons, and we saw that the battlefield is also often in the mind, and that's why thoughts need to be captured. And how do we do that? We read in Ephesians 6, we read about the armor of God as well. That's just another well-known scripture. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His great power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can fight against the devil's evil tricks. Our fight is not against people on earth, flesh and blood, against the rulers and authorities and powers of this world's darkness, but it's against spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. That is why you need to put on God's full armor. Then in the day of evil, you will be able to stand strong, and when you've finished the whole fight, you will still be standing. So then he goes on and he talks about the different parts of the armor. But one of them is a shield of faith that stops all the burning darts of the evil one. And thoughts are often like burning darts that get shot into our minds. And those can be doubts, those can be accusations, those could be lustful thoughts, that could be temptations, that could be any types of thoughts. And what is a thought? Is a thought a sin? Is if you think something that just pops up in your mind, is that thing a sin? And if we go to the book of James, you'll see that sin can be, it's almost like a seed in James 1, and it can actually be conceived. And when it's fully grown, then that brings sin and that grows death. So it's almost like that arrow, if you see it, if the devil plants a thought in your mind, it's you can decide, are you going to water that seed or are you going to chuck that seed out? The fact that there's a seed, there isn't a sin. It becomes a sin when we water it, when we dwell on it, when we dwell on the temptations that the devil puts across our paths, or the accusations. That's not true, the lies. And we water those things, then they actually grow and they become sin. So we have a choice. How are we going to respond? And we respond in faith. We stand on the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. And also in prayer. It says, accept God's salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, asking for everything you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. So, prayer in the Spirit. So, we often equate praying in the Spirit with praying in tongues, and praying in the Spirit can be praying in tongues, but prayer in the Spirit is being led by the Holy Spirit. And that could be in English, it could be in a different language as well. We need to be tuned into the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit when we pray. Because the Bible says that the fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man avails much in James 5. So if the Bible says that they're effective prayers, then that implies that there can also be ineffective prayers. And how do we pray effectively? We pray effectively if we listen to the Holy Spirit and then we pray. We pray what's on His heart. We don't just pray out of the flesh. We actually listen. We say, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to pray? And then we pray that. And then we pray a lot more strategically and we hit the target every time. So this morning, I've pretty much finished. And I would like us just to put something into practice this morning. Like we did at home group on Wednesday, I want us to trust the Holy Spirit for a word. And it could be a scripture, it could be a picture that you see. And I want to encourage you to come up and to share it with us. And this is a perfect environment to do it. Because we're not a lot of people, and you don't have to be intimidated. And what we're going to do, we're not going to do it for long, maybe just three or so people. We're not going to do it for too long, but I just want us to get into that habit again of trusting the Holy Spirit for a word, speaking the word, and then we as a congregation are going to pray that word into being. Not long prayers, just quickly agreeing with the person next to you for that. And in regards to praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues, we don't be ashamed of doing that either. The Bible says, do not despise prophecies in 2 Thessalonians. And also it says, let all things be done in order. So there is a balance to be obviously to be had. We can't be totally out of order, and that's why we're going to come and we're going to share the word over the mic, and then we're going to pray. But if you feel led to pray in tongues, then do that. Obviously, if it's up here, then we need an interpreter. But when we're praying in tongues, it's just the way that we hear from God more clearly. We hear the Holy Spirit more clearly. That's what it is. It's simple. It's a gift. It's a good gift from God. And it's basically not knowing. Sometimes when we don't know what to pray, then the Holy Spirit just helps us and we pray. So if you feel free to pray in tongues, then do so. And if you want to come and share a word, then we're going to just pray that word into being. So just to recap, we are reboarding the walls. We've got our boarding implements, and we've spoken about how to reboard, and there are lots of things. There's growth and relationships and all of that. But we've got a sword as well. We don't need to be afraid of the enemy. We need to know the Lord, and then we need to fight. So we're going to fight this morning spiritually, and we're going to trust God to do great things. We can't always see, but remember it's in the heavenly. And also, when you're praying, I want to encourage you as well. Paul says he's like a boxer that doesn't just punch the air. He actually punches something. And when I'm running, like there are two types of sessions I've got sometimes. Sometimes I've got a actual scheduled session where I try and run certain intervals in certain times. And then there are other times where I just run out in nature, long run, just no agenda. I just want to get time in nature. But I've got the same goal. It's to help me to be a better runner, and it's to help me to reach a certain goal in my running. So whether you feel you're praying like strategically, or whether you feel you're praying and you don't know exactly what, I want you to keep the end goal in mind and just think God wants the city, like we heard earlier on when Angela was speaking about Empower 21, and we sang that song. It was very prophetic, that first song that we sang. But just, even if you're praying in the Spirit and you don't know what you're praying, if you're praying in tongues, you don't know what you're praying, I want you to think about, just keep that in mind. Just ask God to open the eyes, like he opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, to help you to see what's happening and what he's doing. Okay, so I'm just gonna close for some prayer, and then I want us just to spend a bit of time praying in tongues if you feel free to do that, and or just wait quietly on God, whatever's comfortable for you. But I want you to trust God for a word, and just to feel free to share it. And just a final thing, if you're unsure whether the word is of God or not, number one, test it. Is it scriptural? Is it in line with scripture, or is it against scripture? And if it's in line with scripture and not against scripture, then you know. Number one. Number two, is it edifying? Is it going to build up, or is it going to break down? And even a word of correction can build up. So think of those two things. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father God, for the authority we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've raised us up with Christ Jesus, and that we can be seated in heavenly places with Christ. And although we can't get our heads around it, Father, thank you that we can know that the enemy's been defeated. Thank you that we see all over in Scripture that he's been defeated, and that we can speak down on the enemy, that we don't have to be afraid of him. In Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as we focus on you, thank you, Father, that you will show us, that you will give us direction, Lord. And this morning, Lord, we just want to pray, want to break off every mindset, God, that says that we can't do it. Want to break off every mindset, Lord, that says that we're too small, we're too weak, or we can't do it. And Father, we want to say that some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the Lord. We will remember you, Father God. And Father, this morning as well, we want to commit ourselves, we want to consecrate ourselves to pray, Father God, for this nation. And we want to consecrate ourselves, we want to commit ourselves, God, just to hear from the Holy Spirit, and to hear, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to each one of us? What are you saying to our hearts? And we want to share those things. We want to share our testimony, and we want to honor you, we want to glorify you, we want to speak truth, Lord, in Jesus' name. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will speak to each one of us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will minister to our hearts, and I pray that you give us a specific word that we can share and speak out in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to encourage you where you are. Just trust God right now. Even if you have to wait for a few moments, just ask Him to give you a scripture or a word, and then come and share it if you have the freedom. And we're going to agree with you in Jesus' name. Just want to encourage you, if you feel a word on your heart that you want to speak and that you just want us to agree with, then I want to encourage you, if you feel it's, don't be afraid.
The season that we are moving in, rebuilding the walls, knowing that we are reconciled with Christ, the strongest and the mightiest and the most powerful in the whole of the whole wide world universe. And yeah, He has got our back. On Wednesday, I was like, okay, just literally, I asked Him, will You go before Me in everything today? And it was amazing. I had such peace. And everything that I had to do, I had to sort out my computer. Even in the little things, God came and He just, I felt such favor. It was amazing. I felt like a daughter in the house of a king who has gone before me, and He has prepared the way for every little thing that I was trusting Him for on that day. And that just challenged me again. Actually, God, why do I need to do this every day with everything? With relationships, with my work, with church, with what we trust You for. Invite You in for everything to see how You are going to do it for us.
Amen. Right, so we're going to be practical now. We're just going to turn to each other, and we're just going to pray that into being. And we're going to pray like Anumi prayed, is it Romans 5? Okay, just Romans 5 over each other and over the church as well. Just that we will get that revelation of us being sons and daughters in the house of God. We're friends of God. We're no longer slaves, like we sang this morning as well. And that's an awesome confirmation of what we're just saying. And just how God is, I feel God is trying to tell us something this morning. So we're going to pray that. And we're just going to speak it over the church. It's not long prayers. We're just going to turn to each other. We're just going to speak that over the church. We're going to declare that. And then what we're going to do is, unless is there anybody else with the word that they'd like to share?
I just felt that so many
Sorry, I'm just going to do this just for if anyone's missed the recording.
Sorry, I'm praising beforehand. I was praying outside, and I just felt like, you know, where do we belong? Where do we, that just came up in my spirit is where do we belong? And when we came, I didn't know which praise and worship songs we were singing, and just that song is, I am a child of God. You know, as much as I know who my earthly father is, do we really, really get that? That I am a child of God. Not just any father, a child of God. And that just really connected to my spirit is that we, as a church, we have to know who our heavenly father is. And where we, our place is in his kingdom. And we are his child.
Amen. Thanks for that.
Following on from what you were saying in terms of the seeing and not seeing the spiritual realms and things like that, the Hebrews 11, which obviously we all know very well, but was the passage that came to mind about believing in what we do not see and hoping for that. But also very much on a daily practical level, I don't see my perfection. So all I see is my imperfections. I see my flaws. I see all the things that are wrong. But God sees my perfection. And just that reminder that it's through Christ we have been made perfect. And that it is God as our Father that looks at us and sees perfection through the blood of Christ. And just to remember that each day, that when my mind fills with so much of the flaws and the failings and the stupid little things, those thoughts that come in your mind, just to take those captive and declare over ourselves that through Christ, God sees our perfection and that he has made us perfect and that we can have faith in that.
Amen. Anybody else? Okay, so we're just gonna pray around those three things. So we are sons and daughters in the house of God. I'm gonna declare this over the church that we belong and that we'll just see who we are in Christ, and also that we'll see other people who they are in Christ as well. So yeah, let's just grab somebody and just pray that. Father, we just speak that those words into being right now, in agreement over this church, God, and over this nation, Lord. In Jesus' name, we say thank you, Jesus, that you're for us. Thank you, Lord, that the enemy has no foothold. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear the enemy. Thank you that we can contend right now. From that place we are in the heavens, Lord, we can contend right now in Jesus' name for this nation, Lord. For this church, God, that you will rebuild the walls, God, in this church, but also in this community, Lord, and in this nation, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to trust in horses or chariots, but we remember you. And Lord, may this continue, Lord. May we continually remember you throughout this week and the weeks to come. May we continually hear from you. May we grow in hearing from you and hearing your voice in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. And may we respond to that. May we be obedient to the Holy Spirit in everything you say to us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, I speak a blessing over each one of us, Father, as we go into this week. I speak your protection over each one of us and say we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And I say that we're anointed by the Holy Spirit to go out and do your work, Lord. Thank you also for times of rest and refreshing in you, that we don't have to carry heavy yokes or burdens, Lord. Thank you that you want to take our yokes and our burdens, Lord. In Jesus' name. Whatever that is, if you feel you're sick or if you feel that you need healing or if you just feel you'd like a general prayer need, then please come to the front and love to pray with you. And I want us to do communion a bit differently this morning. So just to include everybody, even the people outside, when...